Thank you for this opportunity to share with you from God's Word. From the slide, you can see I'll be making references to three passages, but I shall read only from the book of Romans, chapter 1. So let's turn to God's Word, Romans chapter 1. I shall read from verses 21 to 27. Verse 21 refers to godless men who refuse to acknowledge God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. 24. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created beings rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. So today's topic is on the Bible and homosexuality. Now this can become a very explosive and emotional topic. Why? A lot of lives are impacted. In Malaysia, we have the law that criminalizes homosexual acts. We know the famous case of Anwar himself being put into jail. In contrast, in the United States, the homosexual activists have taken control of public institutions, the courts, the universities, and so on, and they enact policies that persecute Christians. I dare say, in the US, the homosexual activists are persecuting Christians. And Christians can be fined for alleged hate speech and be thrown to jail. A Christian baker can be forced to participate in gay marriages or get fined 175,000 K. Recently, one of the Christian groups in Harvard University was suspended because it would not allow two lesbians to hate their cell groups. So that is how contentious, emotional, and explosive the subject can be. It is, you may say, the public issue number one confronting the Western church. But it's increasingly coming to Malaysia, although in some sense we are buffered by the Islamic rejection of homosexual acts. But it's been pushed by the media. If you are discerning, you will know how some big newspapers do promote this new interest in LGBT and homosexuality. In the name of inclusiveness, and we get a lot of young people who are very supportive of this issue. So this is a very sensitive minefield because it's related to personal struggles and religious doctrines. If you dare question the LGBT movement's claims, you are condemned as somebody who is self-righteous and judgmental. You can lose your popularity, and in these days, it's very important to be popular with Facebook likes and Instagram kind of affirmation. Given this topic, ideally it should be done by two speakers. One, a teacher who lays out clearly the teaching of the Bible. And the second one, the pastoral counselor, who helps people manage their vulnerability and struggles. In schools, We never mix the discipline teacher and the counselor. There's a conflict of role if we do that. So a church should also recognize this. But regardless of whether you're a teacher or whether you're the counselor, we speak as people who have experienced brokenness in our own lives. And the healing we found is through the grace of God. And we speak out of our brokenness and the joy we have discovered in healing from the Lord. So this is how I'm going to proceed. I will first lay out the facts. Let us get the facts right. And after that, I will proceed to share a bit on what the Bible says on this topic. After all, I assume this is a Bible-believing church. So getting our facts right. How do you define homosexual? Encyclopedia of Bioethics says, a homosexual is someone who has a predominant, persistent, and exclusive psychosexual attraction towards members of the same sex. After all, the Greek word homo means the same. And one who seeks or would like to seek actual sexual fulfillment of this desire by sexual acts with a person of the same sex. Now, I use the word homosexual in the media. Very often the word gay is used. Now, I don't like the word gay to be used with that. After all, I was once young and gay. It was a fantastic word, gaiety, you know, the kind of gaiety and joviality and that we have. And I don't want it to be hijacked. So I prefer to use the word homosexuality because that's what it is. So this is what it is, somebody who has this persistent and exclusive psychosexual attraction towards members of the same sex. So that's, we are clear what we are talking about. And how prevalent is homosexuality? So here, immediately, we stumble into this contest about how prevalent is homosexuality. And the way the LGBT movement pushes the agenda is to say, there are more of us than you think. And therefore, it is really normal. More means normal. And a lot of this came from the original claim of a report by Kingsley, a Kingsley report which claimed, Kingsley was an etymologist who studied insects, but he was famous for his report on sex. And he said 10% of the white males, in this case, are likely to be homosexual. And that number was pushed around in the 70s. But that number has been shrinking. Now, what statistics do we have? I put some early studies of France, where early means in the 90s, okay? Sufficient sample size, which revealed 1.4% men and 4% women had homosexual experience in the preceding 5 years. And then a similar study in the 90s, 2.4% men, 1.3% women have that behavior, desire, and identity. What happened? Okay, Ken. So that's the statistics that we have. What about the latest one? This is really jumping forward. Where should I point? The latest one, 2016 by Pew Research Center. Notice the statistics. Last year, men 3.7. This is in the US. Women 4.4%. But what I want you to notice in terms of the age distribution, 71 plus years, 1.4. As they grow younger, you get more and more. 1.4, 2.4, 3.2, 7.3. The trend is at least how society manifests it, as to me culturally, that an increasing number. And in terms of approval, 1988, 11% has increased to 46% and 64% under 30. This is from the National Opinion Research Center of Chicago. Then in 2014, 62% approve. And then, surprise, Christians, among Christians, those who profess themselves to be Christians, 70% Catholics, Protestants 66, and surprise, surprise, Evangelicals 36%. I don't know who are these Evangelicals. I just found a letter from PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, which is very conservative, and nearly half seems to be in favor. So, and in fact, I was reading in terms of approval of same-sex marriage arising over the Supreme Court dispute, 80% of the millennials are in favor or supportive of same-sex marriage. Now, this is what we are dealing with, at least in America, and the trend that probably might be reflected in terms of attitudes of people over time. So that's what we are dealing with. I don't know why this one jumps a lot. Okay, so there you have, we have the statistics. Let us deal a bit more. What about causes? We also hear of LGBT activists who argue that you should not condemn people who profess to be homosexuals, and you should accept them because they can't help it. It is in the genes, you may want to say. There were some extraordinary claims about causes of homosexuality to be genetic in origin, but those sensational studies have been challenged by other professionals. But to me, the little science that I know, it is very difficult to prove scientifically that you have a behavioral trait arising from a gene. Even in terms of genetic disorder, where you have one gene identified with this genetic disorder, what is called Mendelian genetic disorder of six, that we have identified 6,000 of them, but that is a specific genetic disorder. How does a gene manifest itself in behavior? It doesn't come across just in a simple correlation. Well, we know human behavior is always a combination of nature and nurture. By the way, those of you who are furiously copying, feel free to have my slide. I am very free one. Just go and copy from there. So, American Psychiatric Association does say that the causes of sexual orientation, whether homosexual or heterosexual, are not known at this time and likely are multifactorial, including biological and behavioral roots, which may vary between individuals and may vary over time. You know, boys get curious with sexuality and may experiment, but when the surveyor asks them, what is your preference, they will just follow what their peers say is good. But over time, interestingly, people do change in terms of their sexual preferences. So the point is here, you have, the reality is we have multiple causes to be likely. The components that we may identify may push towards a certain disposition. They are not the cause of your homosexual acts and behavior. If I may put in the equation, a predisposition towards homosexuality plus that first homosexual experience, then because society encourages it, people are also under influence, multiplied by pleasurable, well, I just assume people, heterosexual, homosexual, in their own ways can find it pleasurable. That's called sex. And positive homosexual thoughts added to it to reinforce the experience, then they multiply in the subculture group, and then you have more of such homosexual experience, eventually comes the one who identifies himself as a homosexual. So this is, I think, what is likely to be the case. So multiple reasons, we always have to look at every person as an individual when we counsel anybody. So then there's another claim, and that is, why are you so strong on homosexual? Because what is more important is that they are faithful to one another. There is this thing called homosexual faithfulness. This is going very fast. My heart also start beating fast when it jumps. Ah! Okay? What is the lifestyle of the average homosexual, you might want to say? Well, there is this claim of faithfulness. But the social studies, I only quote one, there are dozens of them, a dozen of them. Bell and Weinberg say 74% of male homosexuals reported having more than 100 partners during their lifetime. 41% more than 500 partners during their lifetime. 20% more than that. And women 60% less than 10 partners. Now these are the scientific studies and social studies. So it doesn't gel with the claim that homosexual partners are faithful. You have some now and then, including a very famous singer from UK. But this is the basic norm, you might want to say. What implications do we have when we have this kind of frequent changing of life partners? In that sense, it is a very dangerous lifestyle. Now, the life expectancy, well, according to the studies that I read, of a male homosexual is 43. I don't know why, how violence come in. I don't know, maybe homosexual acts may not be as pleasurable in the very non-violent sense. They are men, men can always invent ingenious way to find pain and torture together. You know, the perfect marriage is the masochist and the sadist, you know, they need each other. Suicide and depression are common, to say nothing of AIDS. Now this is what the studies are saying. So, the next question is, can there be change of homosexuals? There has been a lot of resistance to suggestion that we counsel in order to find change of homosexuals. Well, the American Psychiatric Association in 1973, under pressure from homosexual activists, you can find records how they were literally pressured, even though how activist group functioned, to switch the understanding of homosexuality from one of disorder to one and change it away from that. And but recently, it's not the Robert Spitzer, who was quite influential in getting the American Psychiatric Association to change, has finally admitted that there could be change. It is possible for homosexuals seeking therapy to change, you might want to say. Now, the moment you suggest that, you have other groups, LGBT groups, who would dispute with that. So what I want to put is, I just only cite one study. Therapy can give relative success, 30% experience freedom from symptoms, 30% experience significant improvement. This comes from Mark Yahau, who has written a number of very good studies on the subjects of homosexuality. And so this may, I mean, this is sounds realistic. We know how difficult it is for us to change. Don't talk about homosexuality. We all have our own struggles of our sins, confess or not confess, hidden the public. And so anybody who wants change is always a spiritual struggle. But 30% is something to be thankful for. At least you know there is hope for change, not as though the media would like us to believe that it is not possible to change. So I want to dispel some of this, I will say, convenient media myth. So, well, regardless of that, I want to say that the Bible focus is not on orientation. Some people say, I have orientation, you know. But Bible is concerned about the church moral concern is not fundamentally with homosexual orientation, no matter how it develops. The church moral concern is what an individual does with or his or her experiences of same-sex attraction. It's the action, not the orientation. No, I mean, I like to say, people say, I can't help, I'm a gay in orientation. Basically, I have a confession. You know what? I'm a polygamist by orientation. Don't you think so? You know, men can get tempted, and if there's no social pressure, if there's no God, hey, we all want to marry as many women as we can, right? I think some of you will be embarrassed. But, by the grace of God, and by my aunt, my wife, by the grace of God and the wrath of my wife, I'm a monogamist. So it's not orientation. It's what you do. We all got sexual temptations, whether you are heterosexual or homosexual. We must acknowledge our vulnerability, regardless. But we are thankful to God by His grace. As we rely on His Holy Spirit, we can live a life that is honoring to God. So it is the action that really becomes the final criterion of what how the Lord looks at us. So this is a contentious subject, and of course you have conflicting roles, you may want to say. What are the groups? One group says, the traditionalist says, emphasis on law rather than love. Slogan, God made Adam and Eve, God didn't make Adam and Steve. Right? Pretty clear. What are you complaining about? So, and if anyone breaks the law, the human law or God's law, what do you expect? I think we have to punish them in order to deter this bad influence they can have on society. This can be the sentiment of some of the stronger traditionalist position. But the problem is, when does a sin become a crime? There are two different things altogether. Well, there's one. The opposite of that would be the liberals or the revisionists. Love covers a multitude of all these preferences or sin. Don't use the word sin, okay? With loose attachment to law, allow mutual, responsible, reciprocal homosexual relations. The point is, I'm faithful to the person, but that particular faithfulness already is dispelled by the statistics that I just showed you, that there's not that much faithfulness as it has been claimed. In fact, when America legalized same-sex marriage, I would say the lawyers are going to have a field day, because there will be lots and lots of divorces, more than heterosexual marriages. So, well, they want to be married, and so when you have a same-sex marriage, what do you pronounce? I pronounce you person and person, is it? Cannot be man and wife, you know? I don't know. I mean, I'm just putting it that. So, but nonetheless, they claim love should be honored, and therefore we should allow them to come together in marriage. After all, why are you so caught up with all this condemning people for their homosexual way of life? After all, Jesus died to save us from our sins, not for our sexuality. It's not who you love or how you love, but that you love. That's more important, you know. So that is where the other group is coming from. You are aware of that. And then, can there be a third way? Synthesis of love and law in that order. Love first. Note that Jesus loved for social outcasts. See faces rather than ideology. Yes, when things get hot, promoted by the media, when the church is under pressure, especially if you are in the West, it's very natural you want to react. But regardless, we must always see the human face and not just the ideology. And of course, the question is, I grant that this passage is textually can be a matter of discussion. How to love a sinner without condoning sin? I think that should be our attitude. And I think the Lord in that passage says nicely, first of all, he who is without sin cast the first stone. But when everybody left, Jesus also told that woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Okay? So that is, I think, just to get our attitude right. I like to say, way back when I came back to Malaysia in 1989, and when I was talking to a group of lawyers, I said, although we do not accept homosexual acts, I use the word homosexual acts, I don't think we agree that our penal code should continue to have that law which criminalizes homosexual acts. Because that law does discriminate the homosexual people, putting them into lots of blackmail position. And if you are concerned about morality, we have a battery of other laws, decency laws and all kinds, which can sufficiently protect the kind of moral concerns we have. I say that publicly way back in 1990. So we must make the right balance. So we must not criminalize homosexual acts. I disagree with these homosexual couples, but if one of them couples is sick, they have a right to visitation, they have a right to inheritance. But I don't agree that they have a right to adopt children. Because a family, as God intends, has to be husband and wife, father and mother. And I make no apology that the state should privilege and give more support to the heterosexual family, because the heterosexual family is the foundational unit of society, nurture and perpetuation. And only the heterosexual marriage can do that. And we should give more resources to heterosexual families in terms of education, resources, housing, because the heterosexual marriage and family, we all know, is a very fragile human institution. It requires, you deserve all the state support. So how to find all this right balance? I think that's, I think I have made it clear, I hope, where we are coming from. So given all this contention, for me to speak like this, already some people don't like me already. Now I write some thing on homosexuality on my blog, crisispraxis.com, and I got feedback that people don't like me, you know. You know, when you say in disagreement with homosexuality, you are homophobic. When I disagree with Islam, I'm Islamophobic. I dislike this kind of terms because it cuts away any discussion. It rejects any proper debate, discussion, and preclude my participation. You know, a phobia is an irrational fear. And I like to believe I don't have the irrational fear of homosexual. To be honest, I don't know, I have not met many. I might feel a bit uncomfortable if it's a bit too intense. But I recognize the individual for what he is, and me, being who I am, except for the grace of God. But if I disagree, I disagree. If you are a vegetarian, I call you a carnivophobia. You know what I mean? Throwing names does not deal with the issue. But that's how the media tries to put us on the defensive, cut us off, if we want to address this issue at all. So, but we pray by God's grace, we will speak the truth in love, but not out of self-righteousness. Then this thing we have to keep reminding us, not just in terms of homosexuality, but on any person that we come across who has fallen, we are reminded of God's grace, but we must take the right correction and discipline if we need to. So I make a so homosexuality is a sin. Yes, I will say the Bible says that, and I would like to take some verses on that. But view it in the correct proportion. I read to you from Romans chapter 1. It talks about not just homosexuality. It talks about all the other sins as well, all put together. So if you only just put on homosexuality alone, maybe you have singled it out too much. But perhaps, having taken note of that, maybe the reason why homosexuality has come to the front, especially in the Western media and among our younger people, is because the media and the homosexual activists has been relentlessly pushing that agenda and pushing it to the church. Trinity Western University in Canada just got its license to produce lawyers taken away. Not recognized. Why? Because it doesn't believe in sex before marriage. And other groups cut out from resources because, why? You don't support homosexuality? You're cut out from all the state resources. Because of this, homosexuality has been pushed onto us. I would like to talk about more other things, and I hope I will be talking more about other things than just this topic. I don't want to be obsessed with this topic. But view it in the right proportion. But there's a difference. If somebody is a womanizer, if somebody is a swindler, he doesn't go around and say, I'm a womanizer, I'm a swindler, I have womanizer parade, I have swindler parade. And that is not a mark of repentance. Whoever repents regardless of the sin, we will, as a forgiven sinner, welcome the person and pray for healing. But if there is no repentance, I'm proud. Gay pride. You must notice there is the difference in attitude. The other sinners are quite shameful. They feel very shameful. This one, they want to declare, we are champions on this for the world. So that one, I think as a Christian, I cannot condone and accept that. I must differentiate between the struggling homosexual individuals. And there are many, as my reading says, that they, who are struggling. And I understand any one of us who sins, sin without help and in private, we are struggling. It is terrible to struggle alone in sin. And in fact, he who sins feels alone. And in alone, you feel the gravity of your sin. This is a strange dynamic. I do not forget that. But I think we as Christians should reach out to all this. But I differentiate that from a militant homosexual activist. That one, I must take my stand for the honor of God and for his requirement. So make that distinction. So at the end of the day, because it's not what I feel, it's not what people feel, it's not what society feels, but it is what the Lord says in Scripture. Scripture must be the primary and final authority for sexual morality. That's important. All the surveys, even if the survey says 90% of society wants to be gay, I'm not going to join them. God's law is not determined by the majority of society. Society can go really wayward, you know. So I don't follow prevalent cultural norm or even a court judgment if it violates God's law. And it's not enough to be what they call two steps ahead of culture. You know, sometimes we Christians say, how do I know I'm right or wrong? Culture is this level, I'm two steps ahead, I should be okay, right? Unfortunately, culture norms go down two steps, I go down two steps. Goes down two steps, I go down two steps. Not good enough. It's not good enough to be just better than the world, but we must follow what God's word says. Okay? So what does God's word say? Given time shortage, I will just go through a few of the major passages that everybody knows. And to me, Scripture is conclusive in viewing homosexual acts, as a grievous sin. One of the examples is in Sodom. That's where sodomy comes from. Lot invited the two angels to come to stay with him, being a very hospitable person. I always wonder why Hebrews say Lot was a righteous man, no? Very strange, yeah? When he wanted a better pie than his uncle. Yeah? So then the Bible says, all the men from the city come to Lot's house and say, let us have this to your visitors that we may know them. The word Hebrew word yada, know them. The NIV translate that we may sexually have sex with them. That's what it is. To know is to have sex. Adam knew Eve, you put it that way, that we may know them. So the context is that they want to have sex. These men want to take advantage of these two visitors. Some of the revisionist scholars say, no, here the guilt of the of sodomites is not that because they had anything to do with sex, but because they were inhospitable. They were preventing Lot. You see how men can imagine when they read God's word. But look at it. They were not inhospitable. They wanted to attempt homosexual gang rape. You may even want to say that. And Jude 7, interestingly, talk about the lust after strange flesh. Heteros, strange flesh. Translated in other versions as the sexual perversion, which leads them to eternal fire. So this is clear, a clear example in Genesis chapter 19. Then, in the law of Moses, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. The abomination is something that elicits revulsion. It is something detestable. God uses this with very strong language. And of course, the revisionist says, It has nothing to do with moral standards. It has more to do with ceremonial impurity. After all, Leviticus deals with a lot of ceremonial impurity. But if you look at the different blocks of the passages in Leviticus 18 to 20, you will find that a lot of moral concerns were there. God was concerned about moral disobedience. And in fact, the answer to these people who want to restrict this issue only to ceremonial impurity, the implication being, if ceremonial impurity was very specific to Israel, it should not be translated lock, stock, and barrel in our times. Meaning that if it was, even if it was disapproved in Leviticus, doesn't mean now we must take the same stance. But really, you look at the context. Here you have death penalty, Leviticus 20. There is no death penalty for ceremonial impurity in that law of Moses, you might want to say. So it was more on moral impropriety that requires judgment, you might want to say. So this is another two verses. Then, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10, coming to that. Just pick up the more explicit passages. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, the NASB put effeminate, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now this is a strange translation, but I just want to say that you find adulterers, homosexual, but also of course you have other generic offenses before God. What is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10? 9 to 10 says, there are two words used earlier, the effeminate here, and then men who practice sexual morality. In fact, actually are reflecting two Greek words. The first word is malakoi. Bedeck is the big New Testament Greek lexicon. It's the Greek dictionary. It says it pertains to being passive in same-sex relation, effeminate, especially catamites. Catamites are small boys who are kept for sexual experience by the older abusive men. Of men and boys who are sodomized by other males in such a relationship. And so malakoi literally means soft, precedes arsenokoitai, the second words. In other words, it is to take the passive partner, malakoi. I don't have this experience. Apparently, there is an active and passive partner. Okay, so then the other word is arsenokoitai. Sodomites, translated in King James Version. In Bedeck, the Greek dictionary, arsen means male. Koite means bait. A male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. A pederast. Pederast is somebody who sexually take advantage of the young boys, you may want to say. A man who has intercourse with a man as a man with a woman. So the point is, the first word refers to one who is a passive partner. The second one is the active partner. And the word, if you want to put it crudely, God forgive me. Us and men, you know. Coitus is us. I mean, but this is only the English word. But to bait a man. Okay? So the point being, for Paul, this is a very sensitive. How can I go so fast back? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Okay? Scripture is very clear on this. I know that the revisionists will say, oh, this has nothing to do with abusing small homosexuals. It deals with pederast, or it deals with temple prostitution. We can contest this, but I think the clear teaching of the Bible is there. So let's go to the root cause. Time is short. I just write to you Romans 1:22-27. So we see all this homosexuality on the rise in our society. We disagree with it, but we want to understand how it happens. I tell a young man, why do you want to be interested in other boys? Don't you find girls more interesting? That's my advice, you know. I ask him to treat them as sisters honorably, lah. Huh? But why do men go after men? It's true. Well, the root cause, according to the passage we read, is because they knew God, His eternal power and deity, but refused to acknowledge God and turn against God. When they invert their relationship with God with idols, they also invert their relationship with one another. That's the argument of Romans chapter 1. So, man inverts relationship with God, leads to inverted relationship with his fellow man. Homosexual relation is unnatural. That's what Paul says in the passage we read. What's unnatural? At one level, unnatural means they transgress the divine order God has. So in other words, natural and unnatural is not so much your sexual preference. No, the revisionists say, I'm by nature a homosexual. It will be unnatural for me now to go heterosexual. You see the play of thing. But the focus here is not on just your natural and unnatural in terms of your preference, or you call orientation, but rather it deals with the intended function. God intends sex to be between a man and woman in a monogamous marriage for starting the family and to be fruitful and multiplying following his command. Okay? So, that to be very clear, the origin, rejection against God, inverted relationship, and going astray from the intention, the divine order that God has intended it to be. And so, notice when you read the passage, a lot of verbs are used. So this is not something that I am propelled along, that I have no choice. But they choose to have unnatural relationship with one another. So we are all responsible for our own acts. And in this case, it is very clear from the verbs used. This is our choice, our decision, our action, our responsibility. So that's what you have. Okay, the root cause, how come? Okay, so what's the conclusion? The Bible, I think, is very clear. To think of the Bible as the standard of sexual relations only within a monogamous marriage as merely one of many alternative lifestyles undermines the biblical vision of sexuality and disrupts the social well-being of human society. The scripture is very clear on that. God has only one intention. Marriage between a man and a woman faithfully, if I may add on that. And I think we will not compromise on that. In fact, we are thankful God has this wonderful plan for us. So what do we do? Having that in mind, I think it's a number of things involved with us. I think the impression given is that Christians are, you know, we are prudes, we don't like sex, we are hypocrites, actually we like sex, but we like to portray ourselves as woo, don't touch untouchable stuff, you know, the new taboo, you know. But I think you never drive out darkness, you switch on the light. You can never drive out darkness. So our response must be positive. We are prepared to affirm sex is good and wholesome because that's what God intends it to be. Sexual complementary is good. It's good that God, it is very good. God now has made man in his image as man and woman. Marriage is good. Now, of course, there are singles around, but I'll come to that in a moment. Marriage is good. Marriage is what God intended. Sex is also good. And I put this phrase, I truly from a man called Norman Geisler. It's a sacramental reminder of the joys of first love. Family reproduction is good. You know, nowadays, I pray for my friend, God bless you, have lots of children and grandchildren. That's called blessing nowadays, you know, because people don't follow this anymore, you know. So, affirm sex is good. But going beyond affirmation, I think this is the second one is the more important challenge for us. Demonstrate strong, loving marriages. Why are people not attracted to marriages? Maybe because those who are in marriages have failed to give a good example. They want, if you see loving families, where husband and wife feel the kind of love, where children feel secure and grow wholesome. I think if we have many of these kind of families in the churches, we don't have to argue that much. I think that's the challenge. Actions speak louder than words. We don't want children. The Bible says, blessed is somebody who has a quiver full of children, right? Now one makes you quiver. You know, that's the difference. We dare not have already. So I think let's take the right challenge before we start throwing stones at people. Let's put the house of God in order. Let's put our family in order. I know, after all my years, I know of lots of problematic Christian marriages. Maybe begin addressing that ourselves before we start condemning people or judging people. But nonetheless, the point is, this must be in place. We witness through spiritual authenticity and moral consistency. So I would say that recognize at the end of the day, yes, the world rejects God because they want to have autonomous sex has become an idol, you may want to say. But I think at the end of the day, I think our fundamental identity is not sex. It's not whether you're single or married. Our fundamental identity is that we find our true self in a loving and obedient relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I don't want us to get caught in the trap because we are fighting all this sexual culture war. We got obsessed with it. It has become the idol, you know, in the process. But rather, always be thankful. We can go beyond this debate and say first and finally, our fundamental identity is the loving and obedient relationship as we walk with the Lord. We find our true self as we surrender ourselves to Him. And so, but having said that, to people who are struggling with these issues, I pray the church will have counselors who can help these people. I pray that the church will go beyond just culture war to have people who can reach out to people who are struggling with homosexual issues in their lives or other sexual issues. But you can do that only if you have first searched your hearts to know that we are who we are only because of the grace of God. And I pray the church is truly the place of hope, healing, and wholeness that the gospel message proclaims. So this, I pray they'll take it seriously, and I think we will not just be silent, we will speak the truth and act in love. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness. We want the world to see the Lord, but if our lives do not display the kind of holiness and wholesomeness, our wonderful arguments will be in vain. So let us humbly share the wholeness found in God's grace that brings liberation and substantial healing to our own brokenness. And then others will be attracted to the God who has healed our lives. So that, I think, is the final challenge. So I pray that we will renew our challenge to affirm God's goodness in our lives and reach out to our neighbors. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are indeed holy and pure. But we thank you that in you we have found love reaching out to us. Love that none of us deserve, but love that reaches out to us nonetheless. And when we receive your love, we praise your name. Each one of us, despite all the brokenness each one of us comes from, because of the family background, because of bad experiences, because of self-doubt. Despite all our brokenness, each one of us can testify to the healing grace you have given to us, the sufficiency of your grace. We want to praise you, Lord. Our lives have been one of substantial healing, substantial joy, substantial hope. Lord, I pray that as we discover more and more of your love, as your love fills this church, this will be the church where those seeking you in their confusion, including people who are struggling with homosexual issues, will find people in this church who can reach out to them so that in their own private, quiet ways, they can work through these issues together. So that indeed, Lord, each one of us can affirm again and again, in you we have found forgiveness, grace sufficient and life abundant. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.